Our theme today is faith, as you may have noticed from the songs we sang and from the quotes in the bulletin and so on. Our subject is Desert Pete. Now, that may seem like a strange subject for a sermon, but hang with me here for the next half hour, and I hope it'll make a little sense to you anyway. The following letter was found many years ago in a tin can tied to a pump on a remote desert trail. Now picture this desert trail way out there, miles and miles from nowhere. It comes to a pump, and on the pump handle is a tin can, and inside the tin can is a letter. And this is what the letter says. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water, out of sight, out of the sun, and corked up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 of the water and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest, medium fast, and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back as you found it for the next feller, F-E-L-L-E-R. Well, that's the letter tied to that pump. Okay, the year now is 1936. That's 4 years later. You are an exhausted, parched desert traveler. You come to Desert Pete's well. Would you drink the minimal supply, inadequate though it may be, and forget the unlimited supply, supposedly, that's in the well? Or would you risk your life and empty the water into the pump in order to gain an adequate supply? The rash, unthinking man would probably consume the water. The thinking man sees the issue: faith, risk, and a promise of life. Or doubt, temporary relief, and the certainty of death. We need to consider, you see, the object of faith. You must believe that Desert Pete is a real person and not the figment of the imagination. There is no scientific proof of this, but there is evidence in the tin can, the letter, and the bottle under the white rock. So you have to make some decisions here. But then comes the question of Desert Pete's character. Was he a hoaxer? Was he mad? The rational tone of the letter doesn't suggest it, but was he reliable? Where his reliability can be trusted, namely in the bottle under the rock, he is found to be reliable. So far, so good. The presumption then is that he is also reliable where he cannot be tested, but must simply be trusted. There is here for you, the traveler, a rational basis for faith, namely the almost certain existence of a good, reliable man named Desert Pete. You make a commitment to Desert Pete and his word. You are gloriously rewarded. The pump works, and the cool flow of water is the proof. In another desert is another well and another message. It goes like this in our text, John 4, verse 13. Jesus, our Lord, said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Now you are at that well. You need the water of life. All men have failed God. They've all sinned against him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Now I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 2, the Old Testament of Jeremiah, the major prophet. And here we see a common mistake that man has made down through the ages. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people, and here God's people would be Israel, but it's just as applicable to you and me today. Jeremiah 2, 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Notice the two evils here, two mistakes that man has made. Now, this applies to Israel specifically, but I think all men are guilty. First of all, they forsake the living God, who gives all good things to enjoy. And in place of that, they've hewed out cisterns of their own making that really cannot satisfy, that really cannot quench thirst. See? Man is prone to trust in himself and the things he can make and the things that he has. God says that's drinking at a cistern that is empty. You can't have your thirst, you can't have your spiritual thirst quenched by things of this life. Only God can do that, see? And that comes through faith. This is man's record through the ages. He's forsaken the living God and is trusted in cisterns that are empty, that cannot satisfy his spiritual needs. Well, just what kind of cisterns are we hewing out? God offers you the water of life. He gave Jesus his Son to take away your sins. Notice in Romans chapter 5, we're told of our condition when Jesus died for us. I'm going to read three verses here in Romans chapter 5. All three verses describe our condition without Christ and how we were when Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice that Paul tells us when Christ died for us, we were without strength, we were yet sinners, and we were enemies. This was our condition, and yet Christ died for us. That is a really meaningful passage to me. Now you must decide, can God be trusted? Weigh the evidence, realizing your need. He loved you and wrote you a letter telling you how your need could be met through his Son. So if you are thirsty, there is water of life free for the taking. I like Revelation 22, verse 17. It goes along with our theme here. Revelation 22, verse 17, we come to the final book in the Bible. You know, all through the Bible, it's sort of a book of invitation. Man is invited to come and take the water of life freely. God just stands with open arms and says, come, whosoever will may come. Three times the word come is found in this verse. All the way through the Bible, I say sort of a book of invitation. Man is invited to come and enjoy the good things of God. You know. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that saith say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that a beautiful invitation? Whosoever will, let him come, and take of the water of life freely. John here is sort of echoing the words of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come and buy without money, without price. I say, throughout the Bible, you find this invitation that God extends to man. Come and take salvation. It's free. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Without money, without price. As Christians, our thirst for salvation has been quenched. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water shall never thirst, but shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Jesus says, come and take of the water of life freely. Do you believe that Jesus can satisfy? We're back to Desert Peach Well in a way. Can we really believe to trust Christ for what he said? One of the songs in our old green book that we're going to have as a special today, but Dorothy and Charles couldn't be with us. But in our old green book, number 167 says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. Living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Well, the Morgan Street Singers will sing that song for us one day. We won't have it today, but we'll enjoy it when it comes. A thirsty man does not drain the river by quenching his thirst. There's an adequate supply. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Old or young, male or female, tall or short, fat or lean, old or young, black or white, come. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Someone said, some Christians drink deeply at the fountain of God. Others just gargle. I suppose the latter is more often true than we care to admit. So are we drinking or are we just gargling? Now it's a good idea to dig a well or build a cistern before you are thirsty, so the water is there when you need it. Samuel Taylor Coleridge once penned this poetic line, water, water everywhere, everywhere, but nary a drop to drink. I remember having to memorize that poem when I was in high school. Well, how different the words of Jesus. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. A free invitation, no one excluded, unless one chooses to exclude himself, you know. The only one can exclude here are the ones that exclude themselves. In John 4, the text that Nancy read a while ago, we find Jesus leaving Jerusalem, going northward to Galilee. Now he's in Judea. He's going to the northern province, and Samaria is in between the two. So going a straight line like the crow flies, he had to pass through Samaria. And as he went through there, he met a woman at the well. You remember the story. He asked her for a drink. The conversation turned to water. After all, if you're at the well, that's to be the normal piece of conversation. And Jesus said, give me a drink. And that woman was shocked right down to her sandals, because the Jews didn't have any association with the Samaritan. And she was really shocked that he would even talk to her, much less ask a favor of her. And Jesus said, well, if you know who you're talking to, he would give you living water and you wouldn't have to come here and draw. See, Christ took this everyday occurrence and turned it into a spiritual teaching. You're talking about water in the well that quenches your physical thirst, but I can give you life eternal, you see. That's really what Christ is saying to her. I'm told that one of the most agonizing deaths known to man is that of dying of thirst. Can you imagine being out in the desert and just dying of thirst? I think it would be a slow, agonizing death. Water is used in the Bible to represent eternal life. That's what we're talking about. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water, coming by without money and without price. On the basis of God's matchless grace and Christ's sacrifice, sinners are urged to accept the benefits that God provides. Christ's provision satisfies the need of the believer's heart, and we accept it by faith. Now, faith is a concept more easily demonstrated than defined. You're exercising faith when you fly in an airplane, or visit a doctor, or drink from a fountain. Chances are you cannot land the plane or diagnose your illness or analyze what you're drinking. Yet you are confident in the strength and skill of someone else. We do that all the time. Now, faith never judges by circumstances. If you get your theology from circumstances, you won't know from one day to another what's going on. Faith is the ability to accept whatever God gives us. A clear demonstration of faith is seen in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. The book of Acts, chapter 16, in view here are Paul the apostle and Silas, his traveling companion, on a missionary journey. They were at Philippi, and they'd been cast in prison. They'd been told not to preach in the name of Christ, but they went on and did it anyway. And they ended up in prison, in the inner prison. Their feet were fast in the stocks. They're in a prison, inside of a prison. Their feet and hands were fastened. And suddenly there was an earthquake. Verse 25, verse 26, we're in Acts 16 now. And the keeper of the prison awoke and was ready to commit suicide. He was scared out of his wits. And you have to recognize the Roman law here. This jailer, this warden of the prison, was responsible for these prisoners. And if he let them escape, he had to take the sentence of the prisoners. There were a bunch of them there. Probably most of them were in there awaiting the death penalty. So this prison warden thought, well, I've had it. So he was ready to commit suicide. Verse 28, Paul says, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Now wait a minute here, warden. Don't get all excited. We're all here. No one has run away. Count us if you like. We're all here. Then he called for a light, verse 29, and came trembling into the prison and said, or in the remains of it, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think that's the most important question anyone could ever ask. What must I do to be saved? And they said, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household, your family. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise your faith. In verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night. The jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his family, his household, straightway. Now notice the changed man here, the jailer, the warden. He'd been whipping them with the whip, inflicting wounds on their back. But now you see him binding up their wound tenderly and carefully, caring for them. Here you see a changed man because of the exercise of faith. So it's important that we recognize the object of our faith. You can rest assured that God is trustworthy. He is true and faithful. It is often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. But alas, it's worse than that. When they stop believing in God, they believe in anything. That's even worse. Scripture says, the just shall live by faith. Four times in the Bible, that statement's found. In Romans, in Galatians, and Hebrews, and Habakkuk in the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. We may ask ourselves, well, what is faith? And this sort of we have sort of a definition in Hebrews 11, verse 1, the great faith chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the opposite of sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the assurance of things to come. And then in verse 6 in that same chapter, Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11 verse 6. First of all, we must believe that God is, that he does exist. And secondly, he rewards all who diligently serve him. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, I want to share a passage from the words of Christ according to the Living Bible. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Jesus says here in his beautiful Sermon on the Mount that's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm reading now from chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. According to the Living Bible. So my counsel is, don't worry about things, food, drink, and clothes, for you already have life and a body, and they are far more important than what to eat and wear. Look at the birds. They don't worry about what to eat. They don't need to sow or reap or store up food, and your Heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to Him than they are. Will all your worries add a single moment to your life? Then, of course, the implication is, of course not. Verse 28, hey, why worry about your clothes? Look at the field lilies. They don't worry about theirs. Yet King Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed as beautifully as they. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? O men of little faith. So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. Your Heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them, and He will give them to you if you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. Now notice the reasoning of Christ here. Christ says God cares for the flowers of the field. He cares for the birds. And notice how glorious God cares for them. And how he has revealed his providential care. So you can almost hear Jesus pleading, think, man, think. Use your powers of observation. Look at the grass. Look at the birds. Watch the lilies. Apply the logic of deduction, and you will believe in God. Just look at his providential care of the flowers, the birds, and so on. A life of faith. And then, of course, we need to ask, well, how does faith come? How do you get faith? Romans 10, verse 17 says it succinctly. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is the words of Christ. So if you want faith, open your Bible, stick your nose in it, and read and read and read, and then read some more. That's how it comes. I can't give it to you. You can't give it to each other. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. A prayer of an old mountain man that might apply to all of us goes like this. Lord, I don't pray for a faith that would move yonder mountain. I can take enough dynamite and move it if it needs moving. I pray, Lord, for enough faith to move me. Now that gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. Pray for enough faith to move me. Real faith is not bringing God around to our way of thinking, but coming around to His way, you see. Reach up as far as you can by faith, and God will reach down the rest of the way. God does not say, be successful, but we must be faithful. And there's a difference, see. God doesn't say you have to be successful, you have to be faithful, you know. Let's work on that. God sees tomorrow more clearly than we see yesterday. So let Him lead. When I was in the Bible college, we used to sing a chorus. We don't hear it much anymore. It says, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Some of you older ones may remember that. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. The just shall live by faith. Faith and hope are tied to a person, Jesus Christ. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. You won't be disappointed if you put your faith and trust in Him. He can satisfy us as He did the woman at the well. All we have to do is ask and believe. See, just ask Him to fill our cup full and running over. And through faith, He will do just that.